Tonight's lesson is the fifth lesson in a series of six that are being brought dealing with the subject of premillennialism. It might be helpful to take just a moment and go back and review a bit of the four previous lessons in order to set the foundation for the study of our lesson tonight. The first lesson dealt with the second coming of Christ, in which we showed particularly that at his coming there will be the end of all matters. As far as this earth is concerned, there will be the delivering up of the kingdom. There will be the resurrection of all people. There will be the judgment of all. And there will be the beginning of the eternity, either in heaven or hell. We then talked about the church and the kingdom and showed that the Bible identifies them as the same thing. That the doctrine that is taught that Jesus came to establish the kingdom, failed, and set up the church instead, and is coming back to set up the kingdom, is a false doctrine. That the kingdom is already a reality, and that there is no indication that Christ will ever, at any time, reign on this earth in a physical kingdom. We then studied the subject of Israel yesterday and today and showed that the word Israel was used to refer to God's people, the Jewish nation in Old Testament times, that it is used to refer to God's people, the church in New Testament times, including both Jews and Gentiles, and that there is a nation that is called Israel today that doesn't have any more to do with the coming of our Lord than any other nation that exists today. And then in the last lesson that we discussed, we talked about the 1,007 years in which we talked for a few minutes about the idea of the rapture and then the idea of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign on earth, and showed that both of those cannot fit into the teaching of the Bible. There are those who believe that Jesus is coming back and snatch his children up in a sudden, silent way. They will be with him in the air for 7 years and then come back to this earth and set up a 1,000-year reign on this earth, reigning from Jerusalem. We showed that that could not fit into the Word of God and showed that the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 has to do with something else, and looked at it and trying to understand, at least in general, what it may refer to in a figurative sense. Now, the Battle of Armageddon fits into that last lesson in the minds of most people who would talk about it. There are a few people associated with the doctrine of premillennialism who would put the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the 1,000-year reign, but the majority of them put it between the 7-year rapture and the 1,000-year reign on earth. And basically, what they say about it is that when Christ has taken all of the saints into the rapture for 7 years, that there will be tribulation on the earth, with the last 3.5 years being great tribulation. Some of them even go into detail in identifying the different armies that will be involved that will attack Israel, and then how Christ will come back and give Israel the strength to overcome and to win the Battle of Armageddon and then set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. That is the general approach that is taken by most of them who teach that. Of course, in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, we have what is said about Armageddon, and we'll be looking at that in just a few minutes. I want to share with you, in the first place, 2 or 3 articles that help us to see maybe a little bit better what is being taught. The fact that we've already discussed the rapture and the 1,000-year reign in Israel means that we will not go into as much detail as we might tonight, because we've already talked about some of these. I'm reading now from an article that is dated the 7th and the 5th of 82 and appeared in Newsweek magazine. That's a little bit over 8 years, about 8.5 years ago. It's entitled, "This Way to Armageddon," and it's on the religion page. Israel's lightning invasion of Lebanon may have startled most of the world, but not television evangelist Marion G. Pat Robertson. According to Robertson, the Israelis' battle plans are described in detail in the Bible. For the past several weeks, he has been explaining to the millions of viewers, in 16 countries who watch his 700 Club program on the Christian Broadcasting Network, exactly how Israeli troops are fulfilling the apocalyptic vision of the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel 25 centuries ago. Ezekiel envisioned a latter-day war between Israel and the land of Magog to the north. As Robertson sees it, Magog is Russia, and his reading of Scripture has led him to predict that the fighting in Lebanon will eventually result in a war with the Soviet Union that week. It's all in the Bible, he insists. Besides, he adds, God talks to me. Now, I want to pause right there to express to you a concern that I have. I'm concerned about the number of people that we have in the Congress of the United States and in other places that believe some of these things. And there was evidence that both the former President Reagan and former President Carter believed much of this. There's some evidence now that President Bush does not believe some of it with some of the decisions that he has made. But if you stop and think about it, the Pat Robertson that we are reading about and who's still on the television program, if you'll turn your cable television around, you'll find him on there many times during the day, is the same Pat Robertson who ran for president, ran to be the nominee at least of one of the parties just in the last few years. And the fact that some of these men who are predicting some of these things are in positions to make laws concerns me. I believe we ought to be concerned about that. Later on in this article, he says perhaps as early as this fall, the Soviet Union will join with Iran, Libya, and Ethiopia in a war against Israel. The war will end when God comes to Israel's aid with fire and brimstone, and Russia will be destroyed as a world power. There have been a lot of changes in Russia even in the last year, but it wasn't brought about with fire and brimstone. Robertson predicts the rise of a new Roman Empire, a 10-nation consortium, quite likely the European Common Market, headed by a dictator who, after 7 years, will reveal himself to be the Antichrist. For 7 more years, the Antichrist will wreak havoc on the world. This time of tribulation, as fundamentalists call it, will end with the second coming of Christ, who will triumph over the Antichrist in the final battle of Armageddon. All this could well take place by the year 2000. Now, that's just a sampling of what is being said and what is being taught by many of these people. I have referred to this little book, The Late Great Planet Earth, in almost each of the, I guess all of the sermons that I have preached in this series. We talked about the ultimate trip in the last one as we were talking about the rapture, and that's one of the chapters. The chapter that follows the ultimate trip in this little book is entitled World War III. And Mr. Lindsay, who several years ago was trying to put all these things together, and it's been proven that many of these things were not true, even at the time that we're living tonight, goes through many of the prophecies, takes them out of context, and tries to make them apply, and basically says that Russia is going to come down from the north, as we read there a moment ago, and fight against Israel, and at first will fight for Israel, but then turn against them. And then he says there will be 200 million Chinese soldiers that will come down and join them in this battle. And in a part of this, he says, what about the United States? And he says the United States is going to be weak and not be able to do much. Maybe they will be a part of the group that the common market group or something like that. And then on page 151, let me read to you something that he says. The greater battle of all time, or the greatest battle of all time, with the United Arab and African armies neutralized by the Russian invasion and the consequent complete annihilation of the Russian forces in their homeland, we have only two great spheres of power left to fight the final climatic battle of Armageddon. The combined forces of the Western civilization united under the leadership of the Roman dictator and the vast hordes of the Orient probably united under the Red Chinese war machine. A little bit later on in this, he says, the Apostle John predicts that so many people will be slaughtered in the conflict that blood will stand to the horse's bridle for a total distance of 200 miles northward and southward of Jerusalem. And he pulls that out of Revelation 14:20, that uses that in a figure of speech. Now, you folks that have a little bit of trouble of getting dizzy at the sight of blood might have some problems with this. Blood to the horse's bridle, that would probably be 4 feet in height, for 200 miles north and south. Now, that's a lot of blood. Now, we've just witnessed a terrible time of war. And I guess those of us that are here have no idea of the amount of destruction that was done, or the number of people that have been killed and the blood that was shed. And yet in all that we have seen, we've never seen any more than just a little bit of blood here and there. And he says there's going to be blood up to the horses' bridles for a total distance of 200 miles northward and southward. That's predicted. And right above that's where he talks about the 200 million Chinese coming. And then he says, as the battle of Armageddon reaches its awful climax and it appears that all life will be destroyed on earth, in this very moment, Jesus Christ will return and save man from self-extinction. Now, there's no doubt that there are a lot of people who believe some form of that, who believe that Jesus is coming back and have some kind of a rapture for the saints, and then at the end of that have a climatic battle, the end of the tribulation that will take place on earth, that that's the battle of Armageddon, and then he's going to set up his throne here on earth in Jerusalem and reign 1,000 years. And as we have said about the rapture and about the 1,000 years, it just isn't so. There just isn't room in God's timetable for it to happen, and it's unreasonable to think that it would happen that way. Now listen as I read some words from the 16th chapter of Revelation, and let's look at this in light of God's word and see if we can at least have some understanding of how much in error this is that we have just read and what the truth is. I'm reading verses 12 through 16 of Revelation 16. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And by the way, this is the area where the war took place that we've just witnessed. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, or as it's translated in some, Har-mageddon. Armageddon. Now that's the only place in the Bible that Armageddon is mentioned. This is the text to which people go, at least for a basic beginning of a discussion of this. Armageddon is a form of the word that comes from Megiddo. There are those, in talking about this, who claim that the battle that's being talked about will take place at Mount Megiddo. It has been my privilege to visit that place and to walk on that mount. It has been a very strategic point of history, or in history, as far as battles are concerned. Mount Megiddo itself is a place that is about 11 acres. Now, can you imagine a place of 11 acres being a place of a battle that is described like some of these describe it? Most of them would reach out a little bit further into the valley of Jezreel and the plain of Esdraelon, surrounding this area of Megiddo, and say that it includes that. But if it does, it still just includes a very small part of the country there. And it would be impossible to get this many people into that part of the country, even if you took the whole country of Israel with as many as he's talking about. It would be next to impossible to get them all into a battle situation, even in the whole country, much less a little place called Mount Megiddo. I believe that it would be impossible for there to be a battle. You just looked at it from the standpoint of the forces and armed forces and the military approach to it. A battle of this magnitude at that place. What is he talking about here? What is involved? Well, let me suggest to you in the first place that I hope that this is used in a figure of speech. If it isn't, we're going to have a rather unusual battle because they're led by three frogs. Sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates and the water thereof, and he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet. He identifies these are the spirits of devils working miracles, like three frogs. I think that indicates to us in the very first place of this section that he's talking about something that is of a figurative nature. What was he talking about? Well, let me switch from this subject to another one for just a moment to see if I can lay some groundwork to help us understand. I think most of you in here tonight have heard of a place called Waterloo. Napoleon died at Waterloo about 1815. I've never been to Waterloo, but I've been told several times in my life that I'd met my Waterloo, or I might meet my Waterloo somewhere. I believe there was a song just a few years ago, wasn't there, about Waterloo? Everybody will meet his Waterloo. What did it mean? It meant that we were taking the place where Napoleon met his death and using it in a figure of speech that everybody's going to meet his Waterloo. We have no trouble understanding that. We simply mean by that that Waterloo has come to suggest down through the years a place where a great general met his death. And so if we're going to tell somebody that they're going to meet their end or they're going to come to an end of something, we'll say you're going to meet your Waterloo. I believe that's exactly how the word Armageddon is used in this passage. If you take the word Megiddo and do a little bit of research in the Old Testament times, you'll find that Deborah and Barak were at Megiddo when they fought a battle and then had a song of victory. There was a great battle fought at that time. That's in Judges 5, 19 and 20. In Judges 6:33, Gideon's defeat was in the valley of Jezreel, which surrounds Megiddo, that very vicinity there. In 2 Kings 9 and verse 27, Ahaziah was defeated at Megiddo. In 2 Kings 23 and 29, King Josiah met his death at Megiddo. That's the time that he probably would have lived if he had stayed out of the battle. The king of Egypt told him to stay away, and he didn't, and he came in, and he was killed at Megiddo. Megiddo had come to mean to the Jewish people a famous place for a battle. It was a strategic place, and many battles had been fought there. And so what better word to use in the setting of Revelation, where Jesus, through John, is telling the people of the seven churches of Asia Minor that they're going to overcome and eventually they're going to win, and is wanting to tell them about this in a figurative way so that it would not fall into the hands of those who might use it against them, what better term to use than Armageddon? You just couldn't find a better term than that, because they knew that Armageddon or Mount Megiddo was a place where battles were fought and where victories had been won. And so in using this in a figurative way, he is saying to them, he's using a term that they would immediately know what he meant. And so when he says there are going to be three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon, we've already identified the dragon as the devil, coming from the beast. The beast probably was the Roman ruler at that time, used to refer to him. The false prophet may have been his religious leader, however you apply it in that setting of time, someone that was against the Christians. And so he says, here are the evil spirits that are coming from these like frogs, and they're going to lead in this battle at Armageddon, a figure that they would have understood at that time. When you look at the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1:1 and 22:6, he says that what's in this book is going to shortly come to pass. I've always believed that we have to look at the book of Revelation in terms of that. That he was talking to people about something that was shortly going to come to pass. In chapter 1, verse 3 and 22:10, and you'll notice in both of these cases, it's the first chapter and the last chapter, he says what's happening is at hand. He was talking about something that was in the immediate future of these people to whom he was writing. Of what value would it be to talk to a group of people who are being persecuted about a battle that's going to be fought at least 1,900 years in the future? You see, if what these men that we read earlier are saying is true, that there's going to be a physical battle of Armageddon, then Jesus, through John, was describing to the seven churches of Asia Minor something that was going to happen at least 1,900 years in the future. And if this earth stands another 1,000 years, it'd be even more than that. What sense would that make? What would that matter to those people? What would it matter to them about forces coming together in what we now call Israel at Mount Megiddo and fighting a battle? Just wouldn't have made any sense to talk to them about a literal battle. I'm not too concerned today about what battle is going to be fought in the United States or some other part of the world 2,000 years from now in the future. Are you? It doesn't have any meaning to me at all. And so the very fact that he says what's in this book to these people was something that was nigh, it was at hand, it was something that was shortly come to pass, identifies to us a framework where we almost have to believe that it had to do with something that was going to apply to them at that time. And if you will review in your mind chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, you'll remember he was talking to them about how they would overcome. He was saying, hang in there, stay with me, the battle is going on, yes, the devil is against us, bad persecution's taking place, but we're going to overcome. He was talking to them about a battle in that section of the book. We noticed when we were talking about the souls that were beheaded in Revelation 20 that back in chapter 6, they had asked, when are we going to be vindicated, or when's this thing going to change? Something that had to do with the people at that time. And in Revelation 19, for example, we have the battle of Jesus, at least we believe that's the one referring to it, on the white horse that comes out and goes out in the battle against Satan. And he overcomes. The word war is used in that verse, in another setting of the book of Revelation. And so the battle of Armageddon, and what we're seeing in these last few minutes is the battle of Armageddon to those folks that lived at Ephesus and Laodicea and Smyrna and the other of the seven churches of Asia Minor had to do with a promise that Jesus was making to them that God is going to lead you to overcome and to win. And I believe they understood that he was using this in a figurative sense to refer to the immediate battle that they were fighting against the forces of evil. Now, in a broader sense, it refers to the war between good and evil from all times, including all times. There was the first battle, perhaps, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan confronted Eve and Adam, and there was a confrontation, there was a battle between the forces of good and evil. There was a battle at the time of Job. When the sons of men were coming before God, here comes the devil before God and says, let me do this. And you know the story of what happened between the forces of good and evil at that time. There was a battle that was fought when Jesus was being tempted himself. The devil came to him and said, make these stones bread. Cast yourself down from the temple. I'll give you all these lands if you'll fall down and worship me. There was a part of that battle that's been going on from the time of the very first people that ever lived. Another battle as a part of the Battle of Armageddon. In that sense, I'm suggesting to you that I understand what is being said here to simply refer figurative to the battle between the forces of good and evil. That he's figuratively talking about the unclean spirits that had to do with the devil and his forces fighting against the forces of God. That battle has been going on throughout all of man's history. It's going on today, and it shall continue to go on as far into the future as there is the history of man. I remember hearing Brother W.B. West talk on this subject one time when he was teaching the book of Revelation, and he was announcing that he was going to talk on the Battle of Armageddon, and he said, is it being fought or has it been fit? And the answer is yes. This morning, Tommy Davis and I were talking about it, and he asked me about something. He said, is it before that or after? And I said, yes. The Battle of Armageddon has been going on in a figurative sense from the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it's going on today. Now, where do we plug ourselves into that? I believe we've basically explained that in the songs that we have sung tonight. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. He said, the weapons of your warfare are not of the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. He said, put on the whole gospel armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. He said, your enemy is like a roaring lion, the devil, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He said, we're to use the sword of the Spirit, which is that cuts, as we realize in passages such as Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And the final result is that the forces of good will win, because we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. And if God be for us, it doesn't matter who's against us, because nobody can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. And in that sense, you and I fit into this battle of Armageddon in that we are on one side or the other tonight. In a battle that started in the Garden of Eden and is continuing and shall go as long as man is upon this earth. A battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. I believe sincerely that that's what is being talked about when he talks about the battle of Armageddon. I'm sure that it is not a physical battle that is still to be fought, because it would contradict everything that is said in the Word of God about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm also sure that the Bible teaches, I'm sure without any doubt that it teaches, that there is this constant battle between good and evil. Let me go back and remind you of something that was said in an earlier lesson. The nation of Israel today doesn't have one thing to do with the return of our Lord, any more than the nation of the United States of America has. The nation of Israel today that began on May the 14th, 1968, or 1948, doesn't have any more to do than any other nation. And there's where the beginning of the misunderstanding takes place. The prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the land were fulfilled in Joshua. The prophecies concerning the return from Babylon were fulfilled at the time of Nehemiah and Esther and Ezra. The prophecies concerning the seed promise were fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came, when he brought everybody together into his spiritual kingdom. And the Bible teaches that when the Lord comes again, that's the end of all of it as far as this life is concerned. There is not room for a seven-year rapture, a battle of Armageddon, or a thousand-year reign. And so we must conclude that he's talking about it in a figurative sense and believe that it makes sense to think that he's talking about the continued battle between the forces of good and evil. I just wish that we could become as concerned about that battle as some of these fellows do about the battle that they think is going to happen in a physical sense. If we would do as much teaching and writing and show as much concern and go out to teach people as much about the truth of the battle between good and evil as some of those folks do about what we believe is error concerning the rapture and the thousand-year reign, the battle of Armageddon, we would win more souls to Christ, and this would be a better place to live on this earth, and more people would be ready to go to heaven. Our Lord came the first time to establish his kingdom, and we believe he established it. Made it possible for every one of us who's here tonight to be a citizen in it, now, not sometime in the future. We believe the Bible teaches that he's coming again, and that when he comes again, all people will be raised and stand before him and will be judged and will go into the eternity. And that'll be the end of all the things as far as this earth is concerned. You and I need to be sure that we are ready, not for a physical battle of Armageddon, but for a literal coming of the Lord to be ready to go to live with him in heaven. And to do that, we need to be a part of his kingdom where he reigns now as the Savior and as the Lord and as the King. We become citizens of that kingdom by being baptized into Christ as penitent believers. And we live as citizens of that kingdom by simply living Christian lives. And even when we make mistakes, have a King that's willing to forgive and help us to continue to be the citizens that we ought to be. The kingdom of our Lord is here. Listen to the third verse of that last song. I think this sums it up. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. That's our battle. And that's the battle to which we have the call to arms tonight. If you've not put on the Christian armor, or if you've laid a part of it aside and need to make amends, come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.